spoken to us. Dwayne isn't a stranger, even though he's been traveling a lot more. I pray that you would consider the things that he would bring to us this morning and in the position that he holds that God has given him as an apostle of the Bride of Christ. So I give to you now Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Gordon. And thank you, Sarah, for that beautiful special. That's a hard act to follow. As most of you know, Brian and I recently returned from Nigeria, and we had a good trip there. As many of you know, it's been 2 years since we've been able to go there because the government would not issue us a visa. But we were able to get one fairly rapidly this time, and hopefully in the future that they will be easier to get. We will see the next time we apply for one. So as you know also, there's no ministry there in Nigeria, so you know, 2 years without any ministry is quite some time. We have five congregations there, and four of them were doing very well. They were had quite a few in attendance and seemed to be pretty strong congregations. One of them was a little weaker, and part of their problem is right after we were there the last time, a couple years ago, their leader passed away. And they really have had, I guess, somebody that's really stepped up to strengthen that local. But it was good to be there again with our brothers and sisters. And you know, the first time I went to Nigeria, it was even the jungle was very ugly. And, you know, it's a rainforest there. And you think, how could that jungle be ugly? But it was the dry season, and everything was covered with dirt and pollution. I mean, the forest was literally brown. But this year, it was the rainy season, and the jungle was absolutely beautiful. Tall trees and the vines, and there's some spots there that have big rocks, and some very beautiful places in Nigeria. Although the cities are not very pretty. They all look about the same. You know, as Brian describes them, it's just an ocean of rust. They're all just gray block buildings with tin roofs, and they've all rusted, and it's just, it literally looks like an ocean of rust, and every city looks just exactly the same. But I found also that this time that Nigeria seemed to be a little calmer and gentler, which is amazing because it's, you know, it has a reputation for probably the worst traffic in the world, and but some things seemed to be a little calmer there. Even when we went to the airport last time, it was very chaotic, even trying to get into the airport, and people trying to take your bags and help you through, and they're actually wanting money and stuff. But this time, we just walked right into the airport, no problems. So it seemed a little better this time. Most of the meals we had were chicken and chips, which is chicken and French fries. But when we were in Ibadan, Brian wanted to try something else, so he ordered the beef and rice. And you know, when we order beef, we tend to think of meat, and you know, sometimes that is an American's way of thinking, not necessarily the way they think in some of these foreign countries. So what he actually received was a big pile of rice and a large piece of intestine and some other unidentifiable, fatty, grizzly, bony-looking thing and one small piece of meat. And not what we would expect, would it? But, you know, when you order beef in a foreign country, that may be what you get. I'm sure every one of those pieces came from a beef. Not what we'd want to eat, though. The hotels, a couple of the hotels provided me with pets. One of them, I had two cockroaches living in my bathroom. Unfortunately, one of them had an untimely death, but the other one's probably still there. In our hotel in Adu, I had two lizards about this big in my bathtub that it came in through a window. I was able to do a catch and release on those, though, so they're still surviving. A town we go to called Amu. And the last time we were there, we stayed at a hotel called the Alkaka Hotel. And that's literally the name of this hotel. And it was one of the most dark and dreary places I have ever been in my life. Brian says he stayed in a worse place in Tanzania, but this place was so dark and dreary, it looked like it had been abandoned for 20 years, literally. But this time, they took us to a brand new hotel called the King Class Guest House. Now, I want you to focus on that word, King Class Guest House. And, you know, from the outside, it was beautiful. It was literally brand new. And it had, you know, most of the roofs, like I said, are all rusty. But this had new, bright, shiny, green metal roofs. And, you know, it had stuccoed on the outside. And it was very nice looking on the outside. Much better looking than most any other places you'd find around there of any kind of thing. But the inside was somewhat of a disaster. The inside did not really represent what the outside looked like. And you know, when you go to a hotel, you're interested in what the room is like. I want to tell you just a little bit about what the room inside was like. And some of these things don't really matter to our comfort. But it's just kind of the whole persona of this room. My bathtub was filled with mortar that had been splashed in the tub. You know, they were patching up here around the hot water heater, and the mortar fell. It's still there. It'll be there forever. Broken tiles and mismatched tiles. You know, they run out of tile, just put a different color right in the middle. It's no problem. In the bathroom, I had a sink on this side of the room, and on the other side, the plumbing was stubbed out for another sink. Well, somebody put the plumbing in the wrong spot, and they just left it. It'll be there forever. It's funny going to the bathroom. You know how sometimes they'll put a little rug in front of the door to the bathroom? Well, they had a little rug in our rooms. Brian, his rug was the toilet seat cover. And my rug was the little rug that goes in front of the toilet. They're right outside the little door there. My bathroom door had a lock on it, which is not uncommon. It even had a key that went to it. I'm not really sure what the key would be for, but the only problem with it was the door wouldn't shut. You know, they looked pretty clean at first. The beds looked clean. They had a sheet on them. But as Brian looked closer, his sheet had blood all over it, which was not good. And these beds did not have a top sheet. They had one bottom sheet. They had no top sheet, no blankets. And we inquired about that. And it's kind of like we're coming from outer space to think that we would want another sheet or a blanket. They just almost couldn't understand the concept. And really, the only way we got one was when the maid came to change the bloody sheet. We were able to talk her into getting a couple of extra sheets so we could have a top sheet. I had a nice big cabinet in my room, but one of the doors didn't fit or whatever, so they were just sitting there on the floor. And there was one available outlet in my room, and, of course, it was behind the cabinet. There were two dim lights on both ends of the room. Of course, one of them was burnt out. I had a nice ceiling fan. But you turn on the switch, nothing happens. Doesn't work. Had a toilet, wouldn't flush. They had a nice hot water heater up here for to take a bath with or a shower. The only problem is there was no water pressure, no hot water pressure. There was no water that went through that hot water heater. I had crickets and centipedes in my room, some more of my pets. And we asked if they had food. We didn't see a restaurant, and that's, you know, some of these places have food, but they don't have a restaurant. So they were asking Brian what he wanted, you know, and he's trying to say, well, what do you have? You know, what do you have? Well, chicken and rice. Well, what else do you have? Well, that's all we have, is chicken and rice. So he said, well, I guess I'll have chicken and rice. So they turned to me and asked me what I want. I guess you know what my answer was. Chicken and rice. It rained that evening real hard, and I was laying in bed reading, and I had the light above me on, and I started to notice something flying around, and it was flying termites. And I got up and checked, and the window didn't quite fit right, and they were getting in around there, and I was able to put a screen on it and stop them from coming in, but I had all these termites flying around, and they were not going to leave me alone. So I ended up having to kill every one of them so I could go to sleep that night. We ordered breakfast for the next morning, which you think, oh, that's good. Well, room service and ordered breakfast. Well, it came an hour and a half early. Earlier is better, right? Not always. But there's a paper on my desk to describe this hotel. It said, "Welcome to King Class Guest House, a place to be. Welcome to our world of comfort and luxury." And that may have been their world of comfort and luxury. And they probably never want to see us again, because we were trying to get to resolve all these problems. And they did resolve some of them. But this building was beautiful on the outside, which really wasn't that important to us, was it? But on the inside, it had all kinds of problems. It was terrible. And that was what was important to us. That was what was important, what was inside that room. And you know, it's the same in our spiritual lives. It's what's inside of us. It's what's in the very core of our being, the desires of our heart, that's important. That's what's most important in our lives. You know, we are attracted to outward appearances. We were attracted to the outward appearance of this hotel. If you're buying a car, you're attracted to outward appearance. But if the engine's no good, it's not going to be any good for you, is it? As we're growing up and deciding on someone to marry, boys and girls, they're attracted to each other. And at first, you know, it's this outward appearance that attracts them. But you know, as time goes on, sometimes you find that someone that you think is very beautiful on the outside is not beautiful inside. And it may be just the opposite. Someone that at first you didn't think that was very attractive on the outside, well, you find out that they're beautiful inside, that they have a heart of gold. And it changes your whole perception of them. Let's turn over to Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to look at an example here that Jesus Christ gave. The Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see an example here of the publican, who is a humble man. Confessed that he was a sinner, had a desire to serve God, repented of his sins. But we see the Pharisee, self-righteous, proud, lifted up, didn't have this brotherly love. But he had this outward show, trying to appear to be righteous. But inside, he was not. Let's look at Matthew 5:20 and see what Christ says about this. Very strong words. The words of Jesus Christ. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a judgment, isn't it? They were not good enough. Christ was making a judgment. What they were doing was not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. I like the note that is in my Bible. It says the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was external only. They kept many rules, prayed, praised, fasted, read God's word, and attended worship services. All those things sound good, don't they? All sound good. Things that we must also do. But it says, however, they substituted the outward act for the correct inner attitudes. Jesus said, the righteousness that God requires of the believer is more. These outward acts are not good enough. They weren't sincere, were they? They weren't sincere. They were putting on a show, trying to appear to be righteous. They probably fooled many, didn't they? Probably fooled many, but not the Master. He knew their hearts. He knew what was inside them. You know, when we were in Israel, we were in one of these buildings, and there's a church in there, and these buildings are kind of confused because they kind of go all over, and we were kind of up on the roof. But anyway, one of these churches had just completed their service. And this is a Christian church. Christian. They had completed their service, and they were marching across this kind of a rooftop thing and getting ready to go up the stairs and back to their quarters, wherever that was. And they were in a procession. And there was quite a few of them. And there was one guy that was in the center. And you could tell he was the main guy. And they had kind of stakes, and they're going like this. And people are trying to clear the way for them, you know, because these highly important people are trying to make their way through the crowd. And, you know, they're standing very erect and pretending to be righteous and holy men. But some of our people kind of, you know, it's very confusing there, and some of our people didn't get out of the way quite soon enough. And this main guy, the main guy, he called him stupid. He was angry. He was in a rage that this person would have the audacity to hold him up for a split second. They had an outward show, didn't they? Here these people were marching through here. They just finished their church service. Pretending to be servants of God. But what was inside that man? What was inside of him? It wasn't good. It was obvious to all of those around that it was not good. Something so simple, something so minor, that somebody would be in their way, that made him fly into a rage. He had that outward appearance. But it's what's inside. What's inside that's most important. You know, I worked with people. As I've said before, most of the people didn't attend church, but that I worked with, but a few did, and there was two or three that I know were humble followers that were trying to do what's right, but a few of those, they attended church to be seen by their peers. Some of the people that went to that same church worked in the same company. Some were doctors and lawyers. A big church that had several thousand people. But they went there to be seen. That outward appearance. But inwardly, that was their worship. To go to one service. One service a week. And when they walked out of that building, they were done. They were done for the week. They were free. They could go about their life and do as they pleased. They could go to the bar if they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted during that week. Sunday morning, they get up, and there they are in church again. What was truly inside them? What was their true desire? It's important that we attend church. It's vital. We have to be here. We have to come here to worship God. We have to come here to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We have to come here to learn more of what He wants us to do. Learn more of His scriptures. It's vital to our spiritual life. But just attending church is not going to gain us eternal life. It takes more. It takes more. You know, what's going to gain us eternal life? Is what we do when we walk out that door today. What we do between now and next Sunday. What's deep inside us. What's the true desires of our heart. That's what's important. And I'm not saying it's not important to be here. We have to be here. We have to be here. But it takes more. It takes more. It takes every day of our life. Every day. Our service. Putting our Lord and Savior first. In every aspect of our lives. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi. Chapter 5, verses 94 through 98. This is on page 639. Again, Christ's words. Therefore, when ye shall do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as will hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I'm not calling you hypocrites. Don't think that. In fact, I don't like the word, the way that the word hypocrite is used in society today. I'm sure many of you have, in your workplace, as we proclaim to be Christians, and if you do one thing wrong, one thing, say one word of profanity, if you do one thing wrong, in some of those people's minds, you will be a hypocrite forever. You're a hypocrite. Hypocrites wouldn't do that. They've misused that word. They've misused it. Here it's talking about hypocrites. That's their lifestyle. A hypocrite's not somebody who has a desire to serve God and slips and falls and sins. Because we know that we can repent of that and be washed clean again. But it talks of doing these things in secret between us and the Lord. And we know that we must serve others. That's part of our service. We know that we serve our brothers and sisters, that we are serving God. But there are things between us and God. Our personal righteousness. That desire in our heart. It has to be there all the time. That desire to follow after our Lord and to serve Him. Let's look at Alma 19, verse 66. On page 450. And I think this scripture is key. It's a key to our spiritual life. It's key to obtaining salvation. And it is requisite that the justice of God, that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. The key there is the desires of their hearts were good. If our desire is to do good, we're going to follow the commandments. We're going to serve our brothers and sisters. We're going to pay our tithing. We're going to be here at church every Sunday, every service. If that's the desire of our heart. That doesn't say we're never going to sin. It doesn't say that. But if the desire is of our heart, our good, when we sin, we're going to fall down on our knees and beg our Master with a humble heart that He will forgive us. And He will do that. He will wash that sin clean. And we will go on with that same desire to serve our Lord to the very best of our ability. I want to read an example First Nephi. Chapter 1, verse 3. We're on page 2. An example of Lehi. A humble man. A righteous man. A desire to serve God. Above all other things. He put the Lord first in his life. Verse 3. And it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt at Jerusalem in all his days, and in that same year there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed. Let's go over to verse 18. Therefore, I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had seen and heard. See in verse 19, and it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them, for he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. That wouldn't have been an easy job, would it? That would have been an easy job. You can bet that Lehi was persecuted. But the desire of his heart was to serve God. And that's what God asked him to do. And he was willing to do that. Let's see what else he did. Verses 24 through 29. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and saith unto him, blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I have commanded thee. Behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore, he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness, and he left his house, and the land of his inheritance, and his gold, and his silver, and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family, and provisions and tents. And he departed into the wilderness. Faithful servant, wasn't he? His desire was to serve God. No matter what it took, he was willing to suffer persecution. He was willing to give up his comforts. He was willing to give up all of his worldly possessions, because he knew what was most important. He understood. He understood that serving God was the most important thing. To do the will of God. That had to come from deep down inside him. Laman and Lemuel didn't feel that way, did they? They complained the whole way. But he was willing, Lehi and Nephi, to leave everything behind, so they could go serve their Lord. To do as he asked them. To do what he asked them to do. You know, God is, every day, he's asking us to do something. Every day. Are we listening? Do we hear what he's saying? He's asking us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. But we have to listen. We have to be obedient. As most of us know, Bob and Liza will be moving to Colorado very shortly. So why are they doing that? Why are they going to Colorado? Is it because Bob has a better job? Are they going to have a bigger house? Is life going to be easier for them? No. That's not why they're going. But they feel God has led them to go there. Their desire is to serve God. They're putting God first. They're putting others first. I know they prayed about this for a couple years. I know it was a hard decision for them to make. It will be hard for us to see them go. You know, we were in Idaho this last time. We had dinner at Bob and Debbie Brain's house. As we were talking after dinner, Debbie asked me, you know, what I think about Bob and Liza moving to Colorado. How do you feel about that? And the only way I could describe it was that it's like a death to me. A separation. I know it's not the same, but I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a separation. But they are doing what God has asked them to do. That came from inside. That came deep inside them. Not anything external. Not for worldly pleasures. Not for the temporal things of life. They had a desire to serve God. And they were willing to do whatever He asked them to do. Are we willing to do whatever He asks us to do? Think about it. Are we willing? What if the Lord asked me to move to Africa? Am I willing? Am I willing? We have to make sacrifices in life. That's what the Lord has asked us to do. But you know, everything we have in the gospel, Christ set the example, didn't He? He came here. He gave us the law. He set the example. He was baptized. He had communion service. He set the example in all these things. But He set the example for sacrifice, didn't He? Our Lord had nothing on this earth. No worldly possessions. And He was willing to sacrifice His life. To make that ultimate sacrifice. So that we might have eternal life. He set the example. That we are to follow. Mosiah chapter 11 verse 64. On page 278. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. To bear up those burdens. The Lord will help us. He will help us through these things. And they did submit cheerfully. They submitted themselves to the will of the Lord. To do whatever He asked them to do. Let's turn over to Moroni, chapter 7. Verses 5 through 8. It's on page 763. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. With real intent. Everything we need to do in our spiritual life needs to be with real intent. It has to come from inside. It has to come from deep down inside of us. Have this determination in our life. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise also is he counted evil unto a man, if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. Our service must come from inside. We must serve our Lord with real intent. It has to be sincere, humble. Having that desire in our heart to serve our Lord all the days of our life. You know, I'm currently reading a series of books on the Revolutionary War. And they're very interesting books. And they're from a Christian author. And it starts with a family that's over in England. And they get separated and they come here to America. And the problems and things of the Revolutionary War, the families getting separated, one on one side of the war, other on the other, and you know, their homes being destroyed and the sacrifice and suffering that many of those people had. But in this book, from the very beginning, there's an evil character, and his name is Leo in this book, and I mean, he is evil to the core. He even admits that. He knows he is. He's evil to the core. And the things he does, the main character, Daniel, I mean, he tries to kill him. And this Leo, of course, he's an aristocrat, a wealthy man, and Daniel is a slave. So, you know, any kind of laws are going to favor the aristocrat, Leo, he claims that Daniel tries to murder him, which he doesn't. It's just self-defense, and he has him thrown into prison for years, and he tries to kill him, and this man is abusive. This Leo is abusive to everyone. He's a terrible person, and you know, in this book, I'm reading this book, and I'm learning to hate this Leo. I hate this man. He's an evil man. Everything he stands for is bad and evil. And every book I read, you know, I'm waiting for him to die. You know, I want him to die so things can be better for all these other people, because he's making life miserable for lots of people. And finally, book three, you know, it's time. He's done all the evil he can, and he's on his deathbed. This is what I've been waiting for, you know, is to get rid of this guy. He's a bad person. And on his deathbed, this Daniel, the one that he treated so bad all these years, is there at his deathbed. And this Leo, he hated Daniel more than anybody in the world. And one of the reasons he hated him was because Daniel was a man of character. He was a man of God. He was everything that Leo wasn't. And he hated him for that. Because Leo knew that he was an evil man. And as I'm reading this book, and they're on the deathbed. And what does Daniel do? You know, here I am. I'm wanting this guy to be dead. To be out of this book. And Daniel is trying to convert him. He's trying to convert him to Jesus Christ. He has forgiven him. He has forgiven him for the terrible things that he did to him for years and years and years. Decades. He treated this man poorly. And Daniel's only desire was that he could find Christ so that he might have salvation. Makes you think, doesn't it? Just a book. It's based on a true story. This book has George Washington and all those characters in it, but this family is a fictional family. But it makes you think. Makes me think. How do I feel about some of the people in the world today? Some of these people that have done evil things. Let's look at Alma 4:6 on page 321. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. We're to fast and pray for these kind of people that know not God. You know, some of these people that know not God are good people. Are good people. They just haven't found their way. Some of these people are evil people, like this Leo. But we're to fast and pray for these people. And where does something like that come from? Where does something like that come from where we have a desire that others, even though they have been evil to us, that we have this desire in our heart that they would obtain salvation? It has to come from deep down inside of us. Something that most of the world cannot see. You know, also in this book, they have a description of joy in there. And I think it's very good. It compares joy and happiness. And I don't want to read just a little excerpt from this book. And in this little story, this aunt is talking to a young... This aunt is a very faithful person and served God all her life. And this young person she's been wicked and hadn't really found her way yet. But this aunt is trying to explain to her the difference. It says, there's a difference, I think, between happiness and joy. Oh, I thought they were the same. Not really. Happiness is that good feeling we have when everything is going right. When we're not sick and we have plenty of food, a roof over our heads. When things are going very well, then we have this feeling of happiness. But what is joy then? I think that the experience we have in our hearts when things go completely wrong and still we are not disturbed in our hearts. It is like happiness, but is not dependent upon outward circumstances. I think that's how the martyrs could endure the flames. When though God had taken away everything in this world that brings happiness, He had given them the joy of His own presence in their hearts when they faced death. I think that's a pretty accurate description of what joy is. That it's again, it's something that comes from within. Having Jesus Christ in our life. And even when things are not going well, some of these people were killed. We have examples of them in the Scriptures. They were killed. But they still had that joy in their heart. They had Jesus Christ in their heart. It was deep inside of them. Their desire to put Him first, to follow after Him and to serve Him. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 1, verse 109. This is on page 217. And the Lord God hath sent His holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, tongue, and thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though He had already come among them. And we know that when this is written, this was before the birth of Christ. This applies for all time, to have Christ in your life, for the people that were there before Christ was born, for us now, after His birth and death and resurrection, that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy because they had Jesus Christ in their heart. They had Him in their life because He was number one in their life. They put Him before all else. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord because we know He will always be there. He's always there. We just have to reach out to Him. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry. Don't worry. We don't need to worry about anything. About what's going to happen in the future. We don't have to worry about these things if we put our Lord first. Praying daily to Him. Seeking His guidance and His direction. Thanking Him for all that He has done for us. In verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This joy the people had in their hearts, even though they were about to be killed, even though that they were suffering. It passeth all understanding. The world cannot understand it. It's something that our Master can give to us. That we have this peace in our heart. This peace and this tranquility. And our Lord and Master can give us those things. But it requires something of us. It requires a dedication from us. A desire to put Him first. To follow after Him and to serve Him all the days of our life. We must put Him first. We must understand what is most important in life. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He is most important. And those thoughts and those desires, they come from within us. They come deep down, those desires of our heart. Our desires. The desires of our heart. That was what will give us that salvation that each one of us longs for. I thank you.